Today, my name is Bill Greiner, and I'm the pastor here, and we are going to be talking about worry today. But this is a part of a series, and if you're just visiting or you've been away, we're in the middle of a series, but each stands on its own. There won't be any inside jokes here that we're laughing at that you don't know. But we've been looking at this idea of the good and beautiful life. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, talks about the kind of life we're to have in the kingdom, the new thing that he came to introduce. And through the Sermon on the Mount, and if you've never read it, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, you know, if there were a heart to the Bible, that would be it, the Sermon on the Mount. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about a number of different things that are contrary to the life that he wants us to have. The life that we could describe with those two words, good and beautiful. I mean, we've talked about lust, greed, vainglory, and now worry. All things that are inconsistent with the life that Christ has for us. Again, these aren't a checklist to check them off when you've got them dealt with or cared for. No, these are the things that God wants us to have as a culture, as a life within the kingdom that he came to set up. The idea of Jesus talking about a life that's good and beautiful, that's something that we would want. For me, eventually he was going to get to worry. You couldn't talk about the things that can submarine your life, create fear, create the kind of life we don't want. You couldn't bring up that topic and not eventually get to worry. I don't see how it can happen. Now, maybe I'm different, but I think it's typecasting that I get this particular sermon, because this one's mine. If we were to take a vote and we were to say, you know, folks, if you think worry is a good idea, if you think that's the way to live, if you think it's effective, it gets the job done, then raise your hand. Crickets. There would be nothing. I mean, we none of us believe that Jesus came down to set up a way of life for us, and that worry would be one of the things he would say, you know, you really ought to do this. It works. It's the way to go. But we still do it. It's like Jesus was sitting on the mountainside said, blessed are those who fret, who worry, who are anxious, who imagine every possible negative scenario in their lives and how their lives are going to become a dumpster fire. Blessed are those who imagine all of those things because they will figure it out and avoid the problem. I can't imagine Jesus sitting on the mountainside and saying that. Yet, it's a problem, right? And we're not going to answer it today. But Jesus talks specifically about a significant amount of words in the most important sermon ever given are about worry. Do we want a life that's described by those two words, good and beautiful? Then we're going to have to make some headway on this issue, aren't we? Or we're just kind of kidding ourselves. See, worry is wherever you are if you're worrying. There's no context that it doesn't fit good in. There's no situation that it doesn't fit good in. So we're going to look at it, you know, do we believe that it really is effective and then behave that way? We're going to look at that. So why worry? Here's the verse that we're going to look at. I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation, which is typically what I do. It's Matthew 6, 25 through 32. We have Wi-Fi here, so if you're using a device with Bible Gateway or something like that, just hook onto the Wi-Fi and you can follow along. And also, if you're visiting, I put an outline in your worship folder. It has some of the scriptures and a way to kind of be actively involved in the process, so it's just not me flailing around up here and you taking a nap. And I will be watching, because this is the day that you will be taking a nap, right? That's what afternoon's for. Here we go. This is Jesus teaching on the side of a mountain about his kingdom. That is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food and drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? Can your worries add a single moment to your life? So Jesus starts out with an example of an illustration of birds. And then he ends with a couple of questions. Kind of doesn't Jesus take care of them? And aren't you more important than the birds? And is this going to work for you, worrying about these things? Then he goes on. And why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing. Yet Solomon, in all of his glory, was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Okay, so a similar next illustration is a lily. Similar thing. Aren't you more valuable? If God cares for those, isn't he going to care for you? Then he says this, why do you have so little faith? Now there's the oil and water part. Faith, trust versus worry. This is the problem, right? This is the issue we have. I have faith in God. I have faith in Christ. He has saved me. He's going to take care of me. But I worry. Oil and water, they don't mix. Now he finishes up again by going back to those specific needs he keeps talking about with clothing and food. Finishes out this section like this. So don't worry about these things, saying, what will I eat, what will I drink, what will I wear? These things dominate the thoughts. If you're taking notes there and you want to circle a phrase, that would be a good one. These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your Heavenly Father already knows all your needs. That phrase in the original language, dominate the thoughts, it means to crave or to even demand or search for diligently. Your mind's just focused on it. Did you ever get your mind locked in on something and it just grinds, running scenarios through it about how this thing that's going on is going to go south and what I'm going to do and what I'm going to say? That's what that is. That's what Jesus is talking about. Now, these stories would have caught the people off guard, because the rabbis of that time would usually teach, if you're going to look at the animals and the plants and their carefree life, then you better buck up because you're not one of those. So get to work. Life is hard. That's the way that... So Jesus turns this around and says, no, look at them. You're more important than them, but your Heavenly Father takes care of them. See, in the kingdom, this whole sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, is about the kingdom of God, this thing that Jesus came to institute. The kingdom of God is anywhere, draw a circle, inside that circle, where the loving authority of God is acknowledged. So anybody who's accepted Christ, you're part of the kingdom. That overlaps you. And Jesus is saying, within this kingdom, you don't have to worry. It's different. It's different than the other kingdoms where other people are in charge of their deal. That's what Jesus is saying on the side of this mountain. Now, here's the problem. Here's the problem with people. And I, being one of them, know this full well. We've been talking about how human beings think in terms of a storyline. We get the story set. You've ever heard of the narrative is set? We do that in politics. We set the narrative of what side we're on, and then whatever information comes, we plug it in if it fits. If it doesn't, we cast it aside. That's what we do. The narrative is already set. Here's how we set our story and our narrative as far as worrying. The human mind is an amazing thing. It has the ability to grab a hold of stuff and, like I said, put it into a storyline. We typically remember the times that we worried a lot and things turned out well. We tend to forget the times we worried and it went bad anyways. Why is that? We convince ourselves that it really did work. We grab a hold of those handful of times where we fretted and worried and stayed up at night, and then it worked out, or we came up with a solution, or we think it worked out, or whatever, and we grab a hold of that, and then we say, no matter what the Bible says, we say, worry works. If you're not doing it, you're a fool. And that's my story. I remember it like it was the day I figured out that worry was the right way to go. Now, 99% of what I got from my folks was outstanding. My mom tended to be a worrier. The older she got, it kind of got a hold of her. But when I had this term paper, the first huge term paper that was like, you don't even use that term paper anymore. It was like a 12 to 14 page paper, the first one I wrote in high school. It's a pretty big deal. And they taught us the process, and I worked the process. And I got to a point where it was like the day before, and everything was ready, and all I had to do was write it out. I had worked the process. Well, it took so much longer for me to write it out. See, boys and girls, there's this thing called a typewriter. It's a primitive form of torture. In these museums, there's the rack and the whip, and then there's the typewriter. So I'm up at night going nuts, because I thought I was ready for this thing, and I'm trying to put it all together, and there's no way. It's going south. I mean, the little erasers, you know, you use that erasable paper that's like plastic almost. It crinkled, and I was going nuts. And I convinced myself at that point in my life that worry works, because I said to myself, you're a fool. You should have been worrying about this a long time ago. If you'd have worried more, if you were serious about this, you wouldn't be in this position where you're up all night pulling your hair out, going nuts, saying things that stayed in that room by myself. So I convinced myself that worry works. And that's been it's been a struggle ever since. See, our brains capture those times where the story is set. And we get to convinced because we believe that if we're serious-minded and we're not flakes, then we're going to worry about stuff. And it's just the way it is. And then there's Jesus. In my kingdom, surely you have the capacity to worry, but you don't have to anymore. Because I'm the king. I'm the one that's in charge. This is the false narrative, the false story. Worry prevents pain. We convince ourselves that worry prevents pain. If we stew and stay up all night and fret, then we'll figure it out. It's like this. If I worry enough about something, then I can prevent the bad thing from happening. That's what we believe. We believe that worry is risk management. we can make sure that bad things don't happen if we just worry about it. That didn't work in my life. Has it worked in yours? Listen to this. I was trying to think, pull it out of my mind and of how kind of my mind works. Listen to this. If I can focus all my energy and allow my mind to be dominated by all of the scenarios of how this thing I'm concerned about can go, then I can figure it out and prevent it from happening. What's the operative word in that phrase that I just read? I and my. Whose kingdom is it? See, in the kingdom of me, in the kingdom of you, you better worry. Get after it. Because if it's your kingdom, then the buck stops with you, and you better figure it out. Even if it takes all night and staying up and sleepless and all that, you better figure it out. But if it's another kingdom, then it's a different deal completely. The narrative or the storyline is set. So So what doesn't fit how I've decided the story goes, it gets discarded. In this storyline, we are alone in preventing the bad thing from happening, and we have great power to prevent it. I feel like in reading that, I've just told the emperor he has no clothes, and the emperor's me. But that's kind of weird. But anyway, that's just how my mind works. We think it works. We must, because we keep doing it, right? And we're part of the kingdom. If you know Christ, you're part of the kingdom. Jesus is not saying, don't work, don't study, kids, don't pay your taxes. It'll be fine. You know, just get in touch with nature and love people. No, he's saying be concerned, but don't worry. Concern and worry are similar, but they take us to completely different places. That is a fork in the road, or a V in the road. Here's the difference. What is the difference between concern and worry? Concern moves us to action. Worry moves us to anxiety. Now, if I were to put this in the context of today, worry is the gateway drug. Anxiety is the hard stuff. Worry is the stealing pills out of mom and dad's cabinet and getting high. Anxiety is heroin. You feeling where I'm going with this? And when we get to the point where anxiety is a part of our life, we don't have to have a reason why we're worried. We're just worried. The evidence of something going south or going bad in our life is irrelevant because we've gotten ourselves so anxious. And this is something I know about. Evidence is no longer necessary. It's like that saying, waiting for the other shoe to drop. You ever heard that? Again, boys and girls, this is old person time, but stay with me for a second. The other shoe dropped. I looked it up and found out what that means, and again, it must be true because it was on the internet. It came from New York City when the Industrial Revolution was going on, and they were building all these apartments. You know, they were going this way. There wasn't enough space. Everybody wanted to live in New York. They wanted to be Yankee fans, apparently, or, you know, whatever. And so the houses went this way. But they built them identical, so the bedrooms were all above one another. So you got, literally, where the phrase came from was you were below trying to get to sleep. You heard thump. The person getting to bed, taking their one shoe off, waiting for the second thump. That's where it came from. It's waiting for something bad to happen. Anxiety is, I don't even need to have evidence. There's just something, it's coming around the bend. If you think in terms of a garden, you're growing a garden in your yard, in your backyard, and you want vegetables and stuff for summertime. Concern would be, I go out there and weed the garden. That's a good thing, right? Something I can do. Worry that turns to anxiety is laying in bed, running scenarios of what's going to happen if it doesn't rain, or what's going to happen if it doesn't stop raining. See the difference? I can weed the garden, but I can't do anything about the rain. Or I can stay up and think about the rain all night. There you go, because that works, right? Because I got me some power. If I fret about it, I'll figure it out. No, I won't. And you won't either. Worry doesn't prevent pain. It increases it. It harms our relationships when we're anxious. Do you make good, sound, godly decisions when you're really anxious and worked up? Let me answer that for you. No. Again, I know of what I speak. Worrying doesn't make you operate better and more effectively in relationship with other people. We don't respond, we react. Does laying in bed awake all night thinking about the bills and thinking about how the election is going to end our life as we know it, and I can't let my kids out of my sight, and is that a life that's described by the two words good and beautiful? Please, is it? No. There's a kingdom that is real, and we're a part of it, and we don't have to worry anymore. So it's an issue of whose kingdom am I living in, isn't it? When it comes to worry, whose kingdom am I in? Am I in the kingdom of God, where Jesus is preaching this sermon of all these things he wants to do in me? Or is it the kingdom of me? And if it is, again, I better worry, because the buck stops with me. But it doesn't work. Worry keeps us focused on our limited resources. There's a new way of looking at poverty and social issues in our country. It used to be you always went into a neighborhood and figured out all the things that were wrong and then tried to attack them. Now what's happening in community development, you go into a community and you find out, no matter what you think of it, what are the resources here? And then you move forward. And that's a much more effective way to change a community. You'll figure out the things that are wrong anyways. It's looking at whose resources. Are we looking at God's resources within his kingdom, or are we looking at my resources within the kingdom of me? And if you were to look at Bill Greiner's retirement, you would not be blown away. You feel my chest tightening. The birds in the trees and the lilies in the field have limited resources. But all this stuff about birds and lilies and God caring for us, Jesus ends with these words. If worry that leads to anxiety is the poison, then here comes the remedy. Verse 33 said all this stuff about birds and lilies and not worrying, and he says this: seek the kingdom of God above all else. Or your Bible might say, seek the kingdom first. And live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. Now that's a believe it or not kind of deal right there. Now I didn't put the verse 34 in, but he goes on, so don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow brings its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. Seek the kingdom. This is the central verse of the whole Sermon on the Mount, by the way, if you're taking notes at home. Seeking first the kingdom of God is the answer for everything that Jesus is talking about. It's not all those other things. All those other things are about his kingdom. The sermon isn't about worry. It's about the kingdom. And worry is the thing that makes us live in a way that isn't kingdom living and isn't good and beautiful and isn't what he had for us. It's not what he wants to do in you and me to make us worriers, because we think we can affect life so powerfully. Here's a phrase from James Bryan Smith, and if you're visiting, we're kind of following the path of this book, The Good and Beautiful Life, and your groups are talking about it, and he says this about worry. Worry keeps me focused on my limited resources. Trust keeps my attention on God's unlimited resources. This is why worry cannot exist in the kingdom. Worry happens when I am on the throne of my life, when I live in the kingdom of me. But we trust when God is on the throne of our lives and we live in his kingdom. That is why the solution to worry is seek first the kingdom. So then the primary concern and focus is, what is God doing? That's the kingdom. What is God doing right now? Again, I'm looking at his resources and his power instead of thinking about all the things that I wish I could affect in life but can't. See, worry makes us miss that. Because worry is about out there. It's like if you're talking to somebody and they're always kind of looking over your shoulder for the next better option than you. That's what worry does to us in relationship to Jesus. He's right in front of us, doing amazing things. He's doing these things in you and me. He wants to create these things in our lives, and we're looking over his shoulder at the bad thing that might happen tomorrow. And we miss Jesus. Just like that jerk you know at work who's always gazing while supposedly listening to you. And that's the way we treat Jesus when we worry. We make idols out of good things, like our families and our jobs and our pension or retirement. We make idols out of those. As long as we are seeking the kingdom, we cannot worry. And as long as we're worrying, we cannot seek the kingdom. They do not fit together. In the moments when Bill Greiner is stressing and worried, I guarantee you it doesn't matter that I have pastor in front of my name. I am missing something that God is doing. And I may not get to see that again. God's going to keep doing stuff, but I may have missed that one. See, the kingdom only operates in the present. Yeah, it's going to continue for eternity, but what counts is right now. We can see it operating right now. We can thank you for things in the past, but we can see what he's doing right now. I've read this quote before, but Warren Wiersbe, writer and great teacher, was speaking at a college chapel, and he said this. It is often said that we are continually being crucified between two thieves, the regrets of yesterday and the worries of tomorrow. Those are thieves. They came to steal. And their master is the one who sends them to steal, kill, and destroy. And there's nothing like worry to destroy a life and make it not beautiful and not good and not what we want. And tomorrow is going to come anyway, isn't it? It's about now. Here's a good phrase that I learned. If you're worrying about something, what will I do when this happens? Add this phrase. When the time comes, God will. ... I'm worrying about retirement. When the time comes, God will. I'm worrying about graduation. When the time comes, God will. What did he say? Today's got enough worry for its own. Don't get ahead. Don't pile on. What are you worrying about? Can you say, when that time comes, God will? Can you do that? I think it's going to make a difference. But how do we attack this thing? Where do we start? We know that it doesn't really work. We know that the worry doesn't work. We intuitively know that. We know that it won't produce a life that's good and beautiful and enjoys God's presence and notices and sees all the things that God's doing. The Apostle Paul gives a great instead. If not this, instead this. Paul gives a really good instead. And that is from, Philippians 4, 6 through 7. It's either up on the screen or in your notes. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds. Circle that phrase if you're taking notes. Will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. We've established the problem, and the problem is you and me, and it's our minds. Wouldn't it be great to picture that your mind, the tendency to worry, has three armed guards? The word there really means a sentry that you know, a group of soldiers that they land in a city to just kind of watch out for that city, patrol around. If you had sentries, three guards asking, trusting, and thanking. If you thought in terms of those three guards on your mind to keep it from going, I'm going to ask, Jesus said to ask. I'm going to thank him for what he has done, and I'm going to trust him with my future. That's what Paul's trying to say. So how do we start practicing this? We've been talking in terms of training our souls to operate in a kingdom way. Training, again, is doing something today that you can do so that tomorrow you can do the thing you couldn't do today. You can't stop worrying. Can we settle that? Bill Greiner cannot stop worrying. But what can I do today? And here's what James Ryan Smith is, and I've adapted this a little bit. Soul training is prayer. We have to pray. again, you can pray that once you've weeded your garden, that the rain will come, or even if the garden dries up, that God will provide in a surprising way, can't you? Can't we do that? I'm going to encourage you to pray in a couple different ways. First, by speaking. But I want to read this phrase to you, and I want us to say it together. I am one in whom Christ dwells, and I live in God's unshakable kingdom. You can pray that prophetically and by faith. Let's say that together. 1, 2, 3. I am one in whom Christ dwells, and I live in God's unshakable kingdom. If you're worried about a garden, if you're worried about your pension, if you're worried about your kids, if you're worried about your future, I am one in whom Christ dwells, and I live in an unshakable kingdom. No matter what happens in politics, no matter what happens in the world, the kingdom is fine. Now, if you're not a part of it, I'm going to invite you to step over the line of faith and say, I want God to do these things in me. So speak prayer and then write prayer. Here's what I want you to do. I left some space. You may start jotting some things down in your, but I'd like you to encourage you to take this home. Write, what are you anxious about? You can do this in the morning before the day starts or in the evening in preparation for the next day. What am I really anxious about right now? Write it down. Next question is, what can I do about this today? What weeds can I pull out? What's the thing that I can do about this? Again, training is doing today what I can do today, so tomorrow I can do the thing I couldn't do today. It was too big for me. So what can I do today? Then turn the rest to God. And you might want to even suggest this. You're praying, just do this. Here you go. I'm in your kingdom, and you said you're going to take care of me. I'm going to give it up to you. Last thing is, write your request specifically. So this part, I am challenging you to write, because words rattling around in your mind, when you write it down, it's specific. So I'm going to challenge you to write your request specifically, and I didn't put it in there, and then thank him. See, this is what I've started doing while reading this, and it has been a tough week to preach. It's been a tough month, a tough year to preach a don't worry sermon for me. But in my journal, I have a spot where I'm writing these things. And then I go flip back to some Bible verses that I've written in here too, and I have the verse from Paul that we just read, do not worry about anything. And then I read that. So I pour that into my mind, and then I write those, go through those steps. Here's the thing about writing is that when you're done, slide it aside. I'm done with that. I know the one thing I'm going to do tomorrow, or the one thing I'm going to do today that's pulling up some weeds. Slide it across. It's not rattling around. You have captured that thought, as this Bible said, and made it obedient to Christ. I'm going to make that worry thought, I'm going to make it obey Jesus. I'm going to put it on paper. So I really challenge you. Some of you, you're not writers, and this is going to be, I don't know if you do it. I want to challenge you just to try it. Just to try it. Here's a quote I found from a commentary that I thought was really helpful. The key to overcoming worry is to learn how to utilize God's strength to accomplish what is set before me today, because today's accomplishment is tomorrow's lesson. When we trust him, we start writing a new story that says, and then we live that story, that I don't have to worry anymore. It's not the kingdom of me. It's the kingdom of God. Now we're going to do something to close this out, and the musicians are going to come up. We're going to go out singing and praising God and thanking him. But we worry about our health. And Katie, why don't you come on up? We're going to anoint and pray for Katie. She's got really bad pain. Has to be on crutches now, has been on, has been using a cane. Young woman in college. I don't know why the pain is, they haven't come to figure out what this is about. And so there's no answers. So we're going to pray for those physical things. We're also going to pray that you'll know, and mom and dad and brother will know, that you're in the kingdom. And that's a different deal. So if you want to come, this is the way we do it. If you know Katie and you want to come gather around, I'm going to anoint her. This is just a symbol of, it's to remind us of the aroma that came from the empty tomb. This is a reminder of the power, resurrection power that God gives us in his wealth of resources versus our piddly amount of resources. So this is just a symbol. So this is going to, stay with you. So when you smell the aroma of this oil, this can be a reminder of this prayer. And so, folks, if you want to, another way that you can join in, if you feel comfortable, you can extend your hand. And the laying hands on, extending a hand, is just a way of saying, I'm in. I'm in on this prayer. Katie, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, I anoint you with oil. Your brothers and sisters in Christ have put their hands on you. Now we pray the prayer of faith. Dear Heavenly Father, we're asking you to do what you do. We're asking you to, you said to ask, so we're going to do that. We're thanking you for Katie. We're thanking you for the wonderful young woman you've made her into, and you are continuing to make her into. We're asking you to, however you want to, through doctors or whatever, that you will answer this question of the pain and the fatigue that comes with the constant pain and the difficulty in walking and balancing. Father, we just ask that you would bring answers and you would bring a solution, and that her body would be able to do the things she needs to do at college. We know that that's stressful, wondering if you're going to be able to get to class and if you're going to have the energy to do it. And this is stressful for mom and dad and brother. So, Father, we're asking for that. We're asking for you to answer that issue. And we're also asking that you will give this gift that you just spoke of in your word, the peace that transcends, goes beyond, exceeds all our expectations. It would not be natural for Katie and her family to be without worry, to have peace. But that's the kind of gift you give, and we're asking you to do that today. And we are looking forward to Katie, who is somebody who is a part of your kingdom, that you do in kingdom work in her life and in her body. In the strong name of Jesus, all God's people said, amen. 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 And so be it.